أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 90. وجاء المعذرون من الأعراب ليؤذن لهم وقعد الذين كذبوا الله ورسوله سيصيب الذين كفروا منهم عذاب أليم. Some of the Bedouins who sought to be excused came so that they may be granted leave to stay back, while those who lied to Allah and His apostles sat back. Soon they shall visit the faithless among them a painful punishment. We have a number of verses coming up which compare different types of people and their attitudes towards the Prophet, and also excluding some of the people who cannot go to war because of excuses that they have. Because previously we had very strong rebuke for those who sat back, and the Prophet has told us everyone, every single man who could take arms should go with him. Now there are people, of course, who certainly cannot go, and the verses excuses them of this duty. What we understand from these verses, of course we'll go through it shortly, what we understand is that the order to go with the Prophet on this ghazwa was so strong that even blind people felt that they have to go to war. And despite this strong order by the Prophet that everyone should come along, everyone should go to this ghazwa, still some people try to stay back, try to bring excuses, and some people very blatantly just ignore the orders of the Prophet. This is what we understand from these verses. And it will tell us that how people defied the authority of the Prophet in Medina at those days. And going through these verses will tell us one thing. And one thing which is, of course, a very important issue. And that is when we hear that before his demise, the Prophet tried to mobilize an army to go to war under the command of Osama ibn Zayd, which was, of course, not a very important battle. But he asked all the important and prominent companions to go along with that army, under the command of a young man. When we hear that people defied the Prophet, and despite the severest types of encouragement of the Prophet, like for example saying everyone should go with Osama outside Medina to this battle, and even the very famous hadith from the Prophet in which there is a la'an, and cursing was not something that was pleasant for the Prophet, saying that لَعَنَ اللَّهَ مَنْ تَحَلَّثَ عَنْ جَيْشَ أُسَامَ, may Allah curse anyone who stays back from the Jaysh, from the troops of Osama. We would understand how the order was defined, because it's very strange to think that Prophet ordered something so strongly and so eagerly, and his close companions tried to defy him and to ignore the order. These verses would tell us that yes, it is possible, despite these strong orders coming in the Quran about being mobilized and going out with the Prophet in this ghazwa. You see what was the response of the people. So it's not very strange that when the Prophet, peace be on him, was ill, was on his deathbed, people by far greater defiance would have ignored the orders of the Prophet. Now, here in verse 90, two groups of people are compared with each other. The Arab, the Bedouins, who were around Medina, of course, and they were farther away from the Prophet. They didn't know much about conjunctions and the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were, although they were faithful, some part of them, groups of them, they were faithful. However, their faith was, of course, not out of that knowledge that people of Medina had, due to their companionship of the Prophet. Now, the verse says, when Bedouins come, the Bedouins who had excuses, who had some difficulties to join the war, despite the fact that they knew that since they were, for example, ill or they didn't have the means to go, they came to Medina to pronounce it to the Prophet, or to announce it to the Prophet, that we have excuses, should we come as well? And of course the Prophet told them, no, you needn't to come. Still they came and they did say that if you need us, we will come with you. And this is what I said. It shows how strong the order was of the Prophet, that everyone should go along with him in Tabuk. So, despite this, although the people, the Bedouins came, because Arab are not, of course, Arabs, as we usually think. Arab is the term used for Bedouins, never used for Arabs. So despite the fact they came and they asked excuses, they announced their excuses, still the people in Medina, they didn't learn from them. And they, despite, although they didn't have any excuse, they sat back. So the verse says, some of the Bedouins who sought to be excused, not of course out of defiance to the Prophet, peace be upon him, because they had excuses. Mu'adhdharun means those who had some excuses. Still they came to Medina, although it was difficult for them to come that long way to Medina, still they came to Medina and they asked the Prophet whether they are excused, whether they can sit back, are they granted leave or not. And of course the Prophet gave them leave, however they showed their sincerity to the Prophet. While those who lied to Allah and His apostles sat back, these are of course the Munafiqun who were in Medina. So, comparing these two groups of people, Bedouins who were, by their nature, they should have been farther away from faith, and people who were companions of the Prophet in Medina, compare the attitude of the two. Therefore Allah says, سَيُصِيبُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابٌ Alim, soon they shall visit the faithless among them a painful punishment. Now, the people who are excused then are explained in the next verse. لَيْسَ عَلَى الضُعَفَاءِ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَى وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ حَرَجٌ إِذَا نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْسِنِينَ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Now, three groups of people are excused here. The weak, those who by their physical nature cannot join the war, like for example the blinded people, or people who have a long-lasting disease, or people who have a disease which has struck them just for that while, for that time, so people who are sick or ill at that time, and the people who don't have any means to provide for them to go to the war. Because as I said, it was not armies recruiting people at that time, there weren't armies recruiting people at that time, people had to provide for themselves the camel or horse or sword or something like that, so many people didn't have that means to go to war. So these three groups of people, those who are continuously weak, permanently weak, like blinded people and others, and of course names are mentioned here in the interpretations of the Quran or in the Hadith that who were these Ru'afa, for example, Ibn Maktum, who was a very old blinded person, he came to the Prophet as well and he said, "O Prophet, if you need me, I come. But I can't do anything, certainly. For you, I'll be a burden." Still, as I said, since the command was so strong, even Ibn Maktum felt that he had to go to the war. So, the Ru'afa, the sick, and those who do not find anything to spend. Laysa ala al-Ru'afa, there's no blame on the weak. Wala ala al-Marra, no on the sick. Nor on the sick, وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يُنْفَقُونَ, nor on those who do not find anything to spend. So these three groups, of course, providers, لَيْسَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاء حَرَجٌ, there is no blame on them, providers, so long as they are sincere to Allah. Now, here, إِذَا نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ is translated as sincere. It's a good translation, however, it doesn't give the meaning exactly, because nusah or nasahu lillah means to wish well for Allah's cause and for the Prophet. Sincere in that sense that if they didn't have these excuses, they would really have liked to go to war, to fight alongside the Prophet, and to help the religion of God. This is the meaning of nusah. So anyone having excuses, not being able to go to war, and not taking this as something which would give him joy that, okay, I'm excused because I have these weaknesses, then of course these are excused by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will be rewarded for their nusah, for their willing good for the Prophet and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It might include those people who weren't present at the time of the Prophet, who weren't born at the time of the Prophet. But any time they think about it, they think about the Prophet, his wars, his battles, the advancement of Islam, they would have wished that they were present at that time and they would have helped the Prophet. So this would include probably those people as well, in the thawab and in the merits and rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved for those people. Of course, the verse doesn't say it. We might somehow find out from the way the verse is mentioned, إِذَا نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. We might infer that this might include those people. And of course, we have many traditions and riwayat to this effect, that if your heart is with someone, then of course you will have a share of the reward of what those people have done. And this is very important. The heart, if it goes out for any group of people, then you will be somehow a partner of those people. We have one instance mentioned in Nahjul Balagha, for example, in the Battle of Siffin, when the troops were moving alongside Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, someone came to Amirul Mu'minin, there was a conversation, and then he said, "Ya Amirul Mu'minin, I hope if my brother was with us as well, because he really liked to come, but there was something that barred him." Then Amirul Mu'minin asked him, "Ahawa akhi kama'ana, is the heart of your brother with us?" And he said, "Certainly, of course. His heart goes out to come and fight alongside you, to support you." And he said, "Then I tell you, whatever we do in this battle, whatever hardship we endure during this travel and this journey, your brother would have a part of the reward." And this is because, of course, the heart is the same. So it's very important. The hearts are somehow partners of each other if they feel for each other, even though, for example, the person cannot be alongside the people who actually carry out the action. And this parts of ziyara of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that we usually say, Ya tayalaytani kuntu ma'akum fa'afuza fawzan azima. I wish if I were with you and I would have taken a part of that success that and reward that you and your companions reserve for yourself. Actually, if comes sincerely from the heart, it makes us to share some of the rewards and some of the merits that the people in the Battle of Karbala actually obtained for themselves, fighting alongside Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So this is very important. إِذَا نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ If, so long as they are sincere to Allah and His apostles, so long as their heart wishes well for the Prophet and for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course they are all excused, there is nothing on them. And then the reason is given, مَا عَلَى الْمُحْسَنِينَ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ Because there is no cause for blaming the virtues. Sabil is of course way, any way which would attract any blame, any punishment, or anything else, any defect, is all closed for muhsaneen, those who are good to us. Because the one whose heart goes out for the Prophet is a good doer, is a muhsan. So, the verse tells us that ihsan is not only in action, it is in heart as well. If something happens in the heart, and it is good, it is seen as good by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is ihsan as well. It doesn't need to realize itself outside, if you can't realize it. Now, for ladies who can't go to jihad, for example, if their heart is with the men who go to jihad, for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course they are muhsanat as well. Because the verse says, although these people cannot go to fight, but they are muhsan. They are muhsan because their hearts are sincere towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet. So, ma ala al-muhsanina min sabil, wallahu ghafurun rahim. And Allah is all for giving, all merciful. And all these, of course, are included under these two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He would like to forgive, He would like to dispense mercy, and who is more meritable to receive these this mercy and this forgiveness than the muhsanun whose hearts are sincere towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, of course, something more particular is mentioned here. That was general, the du'afa, the marza, and those who do not have means to come along with you. Then something more specific is mentioned. Those who do not have means, but you would see the signs of sincerity in their hearts. وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ قُلْتَ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ تَوَلَّوْا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْءِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ And nor is there any blame on those to whom, when they came to you to provide them with amounts, you said, I do not find any amount for you. And they turned back their eyes flowing with tears, grieved, because they did not find any means to spend. Now, this is of course a sign, a good sign of sincerity. They came to the Prophet, of course seven names are mentioned in interpretations and in the hadith of interpretation of the Quran of the people who came to the Prophet. And there were not seven people actually, because in other riwayat we have that from seven tribes some people came to the Prophet asking them, you take us with you, we cannot, of course we can come along on foot, but we are not foot soldiers, we are soldiers who fight on the mount, on the horse. So, if you can provide us something, please, we would like to come with you. And you said, I don't have anything to take you on, I don't have any mount. So, these people, and those to whom when they came to you to provide them with a mount, you said, I do not find any mount for you. And they turned back their eyes flowing with tears, grieved, because they did not find any means to stand, because they didn't have anything. Now, this is taken as a sign of sincerity. And it says a very, it sends a very important message for us, that any drop of tear that you shed on your private moments, Allah is seeing it. Of course, these people, they did not cry in front of the Prophet, before the Prophet. They turned back. They hid their tears. But they couldn't stop themselves crying and tears flowing down their cheeks, because they were so sad that they couldn't go along with the Prophet. So Allah says, these don't go unnoticed from my eyes. I see all these things. So there's no blame on these people. Now, this is actually something thrown in at the face of the Munafiqun of Medina. These people came from outside Medina, from different tribes. They didn't have anything. They came on foot. Just ask the Prophet, "Oh Prophet, can you take us, can you provide us with a mount so that we come along and fight with you on your side?" And Prophet said, "I don't have anything." They started crying. Now Allah chose this at the face of the Munafiqun. Look, you have all the means. You have everything to spend. You are in Medina. You are companions of the Prophet. And still you don't want to go. So this is a very sharp contrast of different types of people. And we can understand that here it tells us that people outside Medina, many of them, were better than people who were living in Medina as companions of the Prophet. They came, جَعَ الْمُعَذِّرُونَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ, the Bedouins who had lots of excuses, they still came to ask the Prophet whether they have the leave, they have the permission to stay or not. These people who didn't have any means, they came to the Prophet, they asked the Prophet to take them, they didn't find anything, of course, they started and went back to their tribe, to their own tribe, and still, as the previous verse says, وَقَعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and those who lied to Allah and His Apostle, they sat back. Still they are not moved by any of these things. Now, okay, there's no way of to blame these. Who are to blame in this, of course, general order of the Prophet to go to the Tabuk? إِنَّمَا السَّبِيلُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَسْتَأْذِنُونَكَ وَهُمْ أَغْنِيَاءٌ رَضُوا بِأَنْ يَكُونُوا مَعَ الْخَوَالِفِ وَطَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. The blame lies only on those who ask leave of you to stay behind, though they are well off. Of course, they are to blame. They are pleased to be with those who stay back. Of course, this is a humiliation for them. And Allah has set a seal on their hearts. They see all these different instances and incidents, people coming from outside, trying to obey the order of the Prophet, and see their hearts are sealed. They are not moved at all. فَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So they do not know, of course, the outcome of their conduct, what is awaiting them. يَعْتَذِرُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ قُلْ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا لَمْ نُؤْمِنَ لَكُمْ قَدْ نَبَّأَنَا اللَّهُ مِنْ أَخْبَارِكُمْ وَسَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. They will offer you excuses when you return to them. Now, of course, this verse certainly has been revealed to the Prophet and to the companions when they were coming back to Medina. As I said, the verses are revealed in different moments of time, different timings. So some of them were revealed when the Prophet was in the Medina ordering people to go with him. Some of them were revealed when the Prophet was on his way to the battle, and some when he was coming back from the battle. Now these verses, this verse specifically is revealed when the Prophet was on his way back, telling them when you go, telling to the Prophet that when you go back, you will find these people coming and asking excuses, to be pardoned. Not in the sense that bring excuses not to come along with you, but to bring excuses why they did not come with you. Now, of course, is the time when the munafiqun are going to be dishonored, because the mu'minun have gone all that long way, the very high heat, they have come back from that journey. Now, of course, they meet with the munafiqun who stayed back. And munafiqun, of course, now they wish that if they had gone with them, and they had come back without being blamed by the Prophet, now they come and they bring excuses why we didn't come. So they will offer you excuses when you return to them. This is addressed not only to the Prophet, but to the mu'minun as well. Because now there is going to be a type of interaction between mu'minun coming back from the battle and the munafiqun who stayed back. Now, how the mu'minun and munafiqun should interact with each other, what type of relation they should have. Now, Allah is preparing them for what is awaiting them in Medina. يَعْتَذِرُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذَا رَجَعَتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ. They will offer you excuses when you return to them. قُلْ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا. Anyone in this accompanyship of the Prophet, when you go back to Medina, your answer to these munafiqun should be, do not make excuses. We will never believe in you. لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكُمْ. And of course, you can imagine, they were relatives, they were friends, so they would have liked to build up again a very good relationship with each other. Now Allah tells them, beware, these are munafiqun. You shouldn't believe them, and you shouldn't start to again have the ordinary relationship with them. قُلْ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا لَمْ نُؤْمِنَ لَكُمْ. We will never believe you. قَدْ نَبَّأَنَا اللَّهُ مِنْ أَخْبَارِكُمْ. On this way that we were going, many verses were revealed, and Allah has informed us of your state of affairs, what type of situation you have in your heart, anyone who was left behind. وَسَيَّرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ. Now we do not judge you. In future, Allah and His Apostle would see how you behave. Now you bring excuses. We do not listen to you. You are not excused. But in future, if you obey the Prophet, then of course, Allah and the Messenger should judge you. We cannot judge you. We just do not accept any excuses. وَسَيَّرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. Then you will be returned to the knower of the sensible and the unseen. فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And he will inform you concerning what he used to do, the reality of it, of course. Of course, everyone knows what he is doing. This is a very, very important thing which shows up in many different verses of the Quran, that Allah will inform you what you were doing. What does it mean? Do we not ourselves know what we are doing here? Of course we know what we are doing here. But we don't know the reality of what we are doing here. For example, we do riba, we backbite. Allah will inform us on the Day of Judgment. Not, of course, by telling us, but by showing the reality of what we were doing in this world. So we will be informed of the reality of our actions by Allah. In the other world. So, and in many verses, Allah says that we take you to the Day of Judgment, ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. So that Allah would inform you of what you were doing. He is now telling us, do this, do that, and we do not know what are the realities of these things. We don't know what is the reality of Salat, what's the reality of Dua, what's the reality of supplication, what we ask from God, just what's the reality of one drop of tear that sheds down from our eyes. We don't know the reality of these things. But one day, Allah will inform us of the reality of all these things. What is behind all these actions that we do, and we just know something on the surface. not the deeper part of these things. However, in the surface, Allah and the Prophet should see how you behave in the society. سَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah and the Messenger will see your action. Now, there is one other thing into this sentence. سَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah and His Apostle will see how you behave in future. Because there is another verse coming up very soon which says سَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah and His Messenger and the Mu'minun will see how you behave. Now, the apparent meaning is that you will be judged according to what you will do in the future. Now you say, we regret what we did, we are sorry, please accept our excuses, excuse us from what we did, but you should be judged according to what you do in the future. Allah would see, the Messenger would see, the Mu'minun would see how you are behaving, and then you will be judged according to your future behavior. There's another thing, and that is, we know that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a shaheed, a witness over the people. And there are some mu'minun who are witnesses as well. لَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. So that you are witnesses over the people. And the Rasul is witness over you. Now this takes us to a deeper meaning of this verse. That even your actions of the heart will be seen by Allah and His Messenger. Your sincerity will be tested in the sense that what you offer in terms of sincerity will be known by Allah and by His Messenger, and by some mu'minun, we will come to that verse later on, but here the deeper meaning of it, if we want to go somehow deeper from the surface, it means that your heart will be judged by Allah and by the Messenger, and then of course on the Day of Judgment you are going to be provided with the reality of what you did. We accept not your excuses that you are providing. This is of course what Allah tells the Mu'minun to do. You do not accept excuses, leave them for future to be judged by Allah and by the Messenger. Now, of course, when you do not accept their excuses, all these are, as I said, a precaution for the mu'minun, how they encounter these munafiqun when they go back to Medina. When you reject the excuses, then they are going to do something else. سَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ إِذَا انْقَلَبْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لِتُعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمْ فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ رِجِسٌ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. They will swear to you by Allah when you return to them, that you may leave them alone. Do not rebuke them, do not say anything harsh to them, do not try to punish them. سَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ. They will swear to you by Allah when you return to them that you may leave them alone. فَأَعْرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. So leave them alone. Not because of course they deserve to be left alone, they do not deserve any rebuke or anything, but because of something else. They want you to leave them alone. Now you leave them alone because فَإِنَّهُمْ رِجْسٌ. They are indeed filth. And you better just leave that filth alone. And their refuge shall be hell. وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. A requital for what they use to earn. يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ لِتَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ. They swear to you that you may be reconciled to them, that you may be pleased to them, with them. You might, when you go back, because you are relations, you are friends, you say, okay, now that you swear by me by Allah that you had excuse, I'll be pleased with you. Okay, I'm pleased with you, leave it. I forget it. Now Allah says, even if you are pleased with them, Allah is not going to be pleased with them. This is very harsh, this is very strong on them. يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ لِتَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ. They swear to you that you may reconcile to them, you will be pleased with them. فَإِنْ تَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ. But even if you are pleased with them, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لا يرضى عن القوم الفاسقين. Allah shall not be reconciled to the transgressing ones. Now these قوم الفاسقين, of course they were Muslims. They were all people who witnessed to the unity of Allah and to the messengership of the Prophet. However, they are called fasiqun, and Allah is never going to be pleased from fasiqun. Now, if we go to the instances in which this term fasiqun is used in the Quran, many of times it is used for the Jews who strictly stick to the letters and words of their book, but they left the spirit. Allah calls them to be fasiqun. They disobeyed Allah in terms of changing the order of the book in interpretation to match with their own designs. And the verse tells us there's no difference between Muslims, Jews, Christians, or whatsoever. Anyone going along the same path will be judged in the same way. They are called fasiqun because, of course, they did not obey the Prophet in this battle, in the course of this excursion of the Prophet. And if they disobey any other orders, of course, they are going to be fasiqun. If this is, now we are here given another message as well. Now these were some of the companions of the Prophet. We don't know who they were, of course. They were among the companions. There are many names mentioned, and probably this is why the people after the Prophet rejected the Quran compiled by Ali ibn Abi Talib, because although he had compiled the same Quran, but he had written for every verse the name of the people who were actually involved in revelation of any verse. And that was, of course, something that many people didn't like, their names being corresponded to all these issues. Now, if disobeying the Prophet in such an issue, which is not of much importance, we know, of course, by hindsight, looking back, we know Ghazwat al-Tabuk was not important at all. It was not a battle. It was just a journey, a long journey, going and coming back. And probably Prophet himself knew that. It was not important at all. The important thing was disobedience, was leaving and running away from the authority of the Prophet. Now, if this happened, if such a thing happened during the lifetime of the Prophet, if, despite all these strong rebukes, strong encouragements coming from the Quran, still people ran away from the authority of the Prophet, what should we think about more important issues, which, of course, happened after the Prophet? Was it not possible, for example, for the people to, if these people were so strong and so related to each other, different groupings, as we had in previous verses, فَإِنْ نَعْفُ عَنْ طَائِفَةٍ مِّنْكُمْ نُعَذِّبْ طَائِفَةً. If a group of you we forgive, the other group we are going to punish. There were different groups, different type of parties working, and it is completely and very easily conceivable that when, for example, the Prophet says, "Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla," and he meant that Ali is caliph after me, it was very easy for the people to somehow ignore the authority of the Prophet. If they ignored the authority of the Prophet in such a small issue of the battle of Tabuk, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them so strong rebukes and so harsh punishments for them, for such a disobedience and ignoring the authority of the Prophet, then of course we can imagine what we have in our riwayat from our Imam about people ignoring the authority of the Prophet, about, for example, the caliphate of Ali ibn Abi Talib, about the Qadir Qom. And on his deathbed, when he actually tried to mobilize everyone to go outside Medina so that Medina was not a place of conspiracy of such people, you can imagine how they could conspire against Ali ibn Abi Talib, whose authority was actually the continuation of the authority of the Prophet. You can imagine all these things. I mean, when we go through the Quran and we analyze the verses, we could see that it's so clear that things were not going to go easy after the demise of the Prophet, peace be on him. And these groups wouldn't have come to their senses after the Prophet had passed away. And they were at work, they were trying to use other companions' problems, using them for their own desires and for their own ends and goals to be attained. So it's completely conceivable. It's not something very strange, not something which defies all the reasoning and arguments, that it was completely probable. Not something impossible, but quite probable that it might have happened after the Prophet. If this was the case, at the height of the authority and power of the Prophet in Medina. Okay, inshallah, we'll continue with the following verses next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.
I'll just say, you know, the tells you that, like, God condemning when I'm performing his day, didn't want to go to fight, and then as many excuses as it could to remain behind. But, you know, like, nowadays when we recite, like, yeah, we say, remember my parents sacrificed for you, and, we wish to be like part of this, like, sacrifice, and that we would like sharing with them and everything, right? But in reality, when it comes down to it, I mean, I'm sure everyone's afraid of death, and you know, it wouldn't actually happen even when the 12th Imam does come, only a few of us would follow him, right? So, I mean, does that mean we share the same fate as the Munafiq? I would like them to be to a certain extent as they are.
Well, we hope not. Inshallah, we are not like them. And when we utter these things, inshallah, we utter them with utmost sincerity. However, yes, every person is going to be tested. And as soon as you say something just in sentences to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shall wait for a test to come. You should wait for a test to come and to somehow try you. And this is actually the meaning of the verse at the beginning of Surah An-Kabut, which says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُصْرَكُ أَن يَقُولُ آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُ. Would people think that they are left just to say they believe and they are not going to be put to test? Now these tests, of course, come in different ways during everyone's lifetime. And maybe even we ourselves do not know that this is a test coming for what we have said before, previously. But on the Day of Judgment, of course, all these things would be put against us, or for us, so that we could judge ourselves whether we said something in sincerity or not. So, yes, inshallah, we are sincere, I hope so.
It's not like we're not sincere in anything, it's just that, you say things, but in reality, when it comes down to it, are you sincere?
Yeah, well, we have to judge every instance on its own accord and by its own merits. We have to be cautious and we have to be wary all the time. What we say should accord our actions, inshallah.
Yes.
Thank you.
The sentiment and motivation of those who were responsible for some of the things that happened after the is there any evidence to show that the main personality's concern had any evidence of disobeying the Prophet consistently in Kabul or in any other instances which was significant? Or did what happened after the death of the Prophet happen as an isolated incident without any history behind it, without any evidence to show that these same people, perhaps obeyed the Prophet all the way along and then did this based on their own judgment?
One of the most important instances which never is forgotten is that battle, the troops which have to go with Osama. And yes, people who were main players in the events which happened after the demise of the Prophet, they were ordered to leave with Osama, to leave to the battle, and they didn't go. And Osama complained to the Prophet that I have no authority on them, they do not come along with me. They have camped outside Medina and they were waiting to see what happens to the Prophet, because they didn't want to be away from Medina when Prophet would pass away. So, yes, Prophet actually, we have this very, very strong rebuke of the Prophet. Strong sentence, لَعْنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْ جَيْشِ أُسَامَةَ. May God curse anyone who leaves behind from the troops of Osama. And we know that all those people who were later on a part of what happened after the Prophet were ordered to leave with Osama. This is a very, very clear instance. And I remember there is a hadith which probably is not, it's not hadith, it's an anecdote mentioned under the title Mu'tamar Ulama'i Baghdad, the conference or the seminar of the Ulama of Baghdad, which the author claims that it happened at the time of Haji Nizam al-Mulk and Malik Shah of the Seljuks in 5th century. And but the way he puts it, and the literature would show that it's a later on creation. It's not something that has happened. Probably the author just wants to put all the arguments of Sunnis and Shi'is together in terms of a conference, an imaginary conference taking place between Sunni and Shi'i ulama. And they adduced the arguments in front of the king, Malik Shah, which at the end, the story says that Malik Shah converted to Shi'ism, and also Nizam al-Mulk, which is of course very improbable, converted to Shi'ism. So it's just a made up story, not probably a reality. But the arguments which are provided in that Mu'tamar Ulama Baghdad by the author are something which could not be ignored or denied. There, he mentions from the Shi'i alim, or on behalf of the Shi'i alim, that you say that we curse or do la'an on some companions of the Prophet, and you say that this is not good, this is not something Prophet would like. Then he says, well, you can see that even the Prophet himself has cursed some of his companions. And the companions themselves have cursed each other. Well, the most conspicuous example is something which history has recorded very clearly, is the curse of Muawiyah for Ali and the curse of Ali for Muawiyah. And both of them were companions. Of course, they cursed each other. And one of the instances he mentions is, yes, those companions whom you say the Shias cursed are cursed by the Prophet himself. Because Prophet says, لَعَنَ اللَّهَ مَنْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْ جَيْشُ أُسَامَةَ. May God curse anyone who stays back from the Jaysh of Osama. And you know yourself who were in that included in that curse and who were commanded to go out of Medina at that time. Certainly Ali was not commanded to go, he was commanded to stay with the Prophet. But certainly Umar, Abu Bakr, Uthman, all these people were ordered to leave Medina. So, as I said, this is a made-up story. There wasn't such a conference at all. But the arguments would tell us, yes, there were clear instances in which some companions ignored the command of the Prophet.
Sheikh, following from what you were saying last week, and how clearly interpreted the bias about the way these people behave, you mentioned last week Imam Lee was surprised that people would behave like this after the death of the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
I can't understand how he would be surprised. Perhaps he would be disappointed. How could he be surprised?
Well, this is how he mentioned himself, that I never thought that anyone would put a claim on this. Now, of course, he might have had some sort of analysis for himself, but maybe the sentence he has mentioned is just to show the outstanding defiance of those people against the Prophet. Maybe he was not surprised. I don't know. We understand it from those sentences, but you are insisting that he was not surprised. Okay. I don't know.
Yeah. And how he would be. I mean, you're not surprised that you're reading this.
Yeah.
And surely you would have a better understanding.
Yeah, certainly. Of course, they knew the situation in Medina better than us, and they knew what forces were working in Medina. It was not only those few people. We can imagine all these groups working behind the scenes to stop Ali ibn Abi Talib coming to power, because they knew that it was the Prophet himself. It was something, someone was going to replace the Prophet, who was exactly the same as the Prophet. So, and we can imagine they didn't like that, and therefore they all worked for that ending not to happen.
In the verse 90, you mentioned it is related to the Munafiqeen, they made an excuse of not going. But in the end it says, those who disbelieved, kuffar. So, it is mentioned as kuffar and not as Munafiqeen. Is there any distinction or any message there that
No, because every Munafiq is kafir, certainly. But not every kafir is Munafiq. Munafiq is kafir in the heart, but Muslim in appearance. So Allah would classify them under the category of kafirun, because it's the heart which is judged, not the appearance. But the other side is not true. Not every kafir is munafiq, because not every kafir would confess faith and conceal disbelief. So we can call munafiqun to be kafirun as well.
In that case, how can we distinguish that where it is mentioned as Munafiq and Muslim Munafiq, or the apparently Muslim Munafiq, and where it is so clearly mentioned that they are kafir? So where?
No, we have clear verses in the Quran that says Munafiqun are kafirun. Okay, it means that although you deal with them as Muslims, for example, in marriage, in laws, in taxes, in everything, you deal with them as Muslims. But Allah deals with them as kafirs, because Allah looks at the heart, not at the appearance. You have to deal with them according to judge them according to what appears on their words and their confession. However, Allah would judge them as kafirun. It's clear in the Quran that Allah judges them as kafirun. And worse than kafir, not worse. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Even they are lower in the hellfire, in their degrees, than the kafirun. Kafirun are above them in the hell. Because kafirun have not lied to the people, to the Prophet, to God. They do not believe and they say we do not believe. But munafiqun, they do not believe and they say we believe, so they are lower. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلَ مِنَ النَّارِ. They are in the lowest level of the hell.
Is it not supposed to check that if somebody is a kafir, they in our eyes, in Allah's eyes,
he might be Muslim? A mu'min, not a Muslim, of course. Muslim is someone who confesses the messengership of the Prophet, to the messengership of the Prophet. So if they do not confess, they could not be regarded as Muslim. But they might be mu'min, in the sense that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they be of a faith, something like that. And how they are judged, of course, is according to their own faith.
Can you give us a reference when you mentioned that when Mawali compiled the Quran, every ayat is given the names.
Yeah, it is in the hadith of that compilation that he said that I have recorded every ayah with anything which surrounded it, where it was revealed and how it was revealed, about what people it was revealed. It is in that hadith as well. I can find the hadith for you and inshallah mention later.